and we are gleaning truth, as we always should, from the Word of God. But a parable that Jesus gave is full of valuable truth for the saints of God, and a parable, again, is an illustration of truth. Jesus often spoke in parables to the people, telling a story to illustrate a central truth, and we find ourselves in this series in Luke chapter 13 today, and considering the next parable. And again, we're not taking them in any particular order, as you may have understood throughout this series. But we find ourselves here in Luke chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to consider the parable of the barren fig tree. There were present, beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We're going to consider this parable here that the Lord gave, and the reasons for it, and the truth behind it, and pray that the Lord will cause us to make application for ourselves today. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you give us clarity of thought and mind today. Father, give us of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'd lead in the words that are said, but then, Lord, lead and in the application to the heart. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would be pleased to work among us today. And Lord, that your purpose would be accomplished in what you've designed for us in this hour. And Lord, that there would not be resistance to truth, but Father, a willingness to embrace and to receive of the Lord. And Father, let you have your way in each heart and life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus speaks this parable of the barren fig tree to illustrate the truth that we all have personal responsibility and accountability to God. I want to ask you to let this sink in this morning. We all have personal responsibility and accountability to God. Each of you in this room this morning. And we could start up here with Mrs. Leggett and Brother Leggett. We can go back to Seth, and we can go to Jordan, and we can go to Caleb, and we can work our way through this entire room and say that each of us has a personal responsibility and accountability to God. Now, the tendency is, oh, well, we know that. I know that, Pastor, that we all have an accountability to God. But see, it's easy to kind of, you know, get lost in the crowd when we say that everybody has an accountability to God. Everybody, we know that. And it's somehow a way for us to not be able, or not, shine the spotlight upon ourselves and really grab hold and let sink in this truth that I am accountable to God. In fact, I'm going to have a little participation this morning. I want you to say this with me. Yeah, I know. You're like, oh no, this is going to be weird. Yeah, I'm going to make it a little weird for you on purpose. I want you to say this with me. I am accountable to God. Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. I am accountable to God. Say it again. I am accountable to God. One more time. I am accountable to God. Let it sink in. I'm accountable to God. You're accountable to God.
Jesus speaks this parable here to illustrate this very important truth that each of us have a responsibility and are accountable to God. It applies to unbelievers and believers as well. Unbelievers have an accountability to God towards repentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It applies to believers in that each believer is accountable to God to bear the fruit of real salvation. And this is the direction that we're going this morning in this parable of the barren fig tree. But I want you, first of all, to consider the context with me here. It really helps us to begin to understand what Jesus is talking about and why. If you go over to chapter 12 and verse 1, it sets the stage for where this parable or when this parable comes. Chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." All right, so what we find here in verse 1 is that there's an innumerable number, innumerable multitude of people. You couldn't even count them. There were that many people. And it's in that context that Jesus begins to preach and to teach to these people. You go all the way through chapter 12, and you get over to chapter 13, Jesus is still speaking to this crowd. But right before chapter 13, Jesus rebukes these people for their spiritual dullness, all right? So you with me here? There's a whole crowd of people that Jesus is teaching to in the same context. And right before he gets to chapter 13, before he gives this parable, Jesus rebukes the people for their spiritual dullness. Look in verse 54. "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Here Jesus says to these people, you know what, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You can forecast the weather, but you have no spiritual discernment about you. You're so smart in being able to forecast what's coming, but you can't see what's coming spiritually. He then gets into chapter 13 and he talks with this crowd about two semi-current events of their time. Look at verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Verse 4. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Here he begins to speak with this crowd concerning these semi-current events of their time. And he talks about, in verse 1, the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we don't know for sure exactly what this was, but the reference here to these Galileans who were slain and whose blood Pilate mingled, it might be a reference to a massacre in the temple, which was really very typical of Pilate and his brutality in his rule. This would have happened early in Pilate's administration and even before Jesus began his ministry. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that these Galileans were followers of Judas of Galilee, who was an insurgent leader, probably the same one that's mentioned in Acts chapter 5 in verse 37 regarding those who've come up. And remember how in that context, it was related to the followers of Christ and disciples and what they were going to do to them. And the Sanhedrin, one of them stood up and said, "Hey, wait, guys, wait. If this is of God, you can't stop it. But you remember all of these other leaders who came up, and once they died, their followers went their ways and so on. But if this be, you better be careful about how you treat it, because if this is of God, you can't stop it. Well, Judas of Galilee was mentioned there. He was an insurgent leader. He tried to free his country from the Romans. But Josephus tells us this. After Judas' death, his followers came to Jerusalem to the feast, thinking the whole incident would be forgotten by the Roman officials. Pilate seems to have been informed of their presence in the city, and so he had them captured and executed. Their blood, mingled with their sacrifices, might have meant they were slain on the same day as the animals which they brought to the feast. Warren Wiersbe gives his opinion about this incident. He says, the atrocity mentioned in verse 1 may have taken place when Pilate appropriated money from the temple treasury to help finance an aqueduct. A large crowd of angry Jews gathered in protest, so Pilate had soldiers in civilian clothes mingle with the mob. Using concealed weapons, the soldiers killed a number of innocent and unarmed Jews, and this only added to the Jews' hatred for their governor, Pilate. Regardless of whatever event it was that's being referenced here in Luke 13, regardless of what that event was, you know, that these people are telling or reporting to Jesus, this deed was very evil, and it left a big impression upon the minds of the people. Then he goes to verse 4, and he talks about the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. The first incident, which was caused at the hands of a treacherous government official. But this second incident of verse 4, the one in question here, was a natural catastrophe or an accident. A tower fell on some individuals and killed them. Jesus talks about those things, but I want to make note of the question and the answer that Jesus gives concerning this. Let's go back there. Verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus makes it clear here to these people, listen, it's foolish to make judgments about bad things that happen to other people. The fact is, we're all guilty before God, and each of us has an individual accountability to God. Jesus says, you think these people who were killed were worse sinners? You know, because they must have been really bad. Look what happened to them. And then Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You follow what Jesus is saying here? How he's getting to the personal accountability that everybody has? It seems that the things that Jesus is bringing out here was meant to highlight to these people's lack of spiritual discernment. Remember how he just rebuked them right before he gets to chapter 13 for their lack of spiritual discernment? And Jesus uses this to highlight that lack of spiritual discernment. It caused them to fail to see their own personal accountability toward God in the matter of repentance. They weren't worse than you. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These people assumed to make judgments that those people must have gotten what they deserved, whether at the hands of men or whether by natural means, because they must have been really evil people, all the while not seeing their own guilt. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Wiersbe writes the following story, which illustrates here the importance of not judging others by their circumstances, but rather considering our own life. He says, when the blind English poet John Milton was old and obscure, he was visited one day by Charles II, son of the king that the Puritans had beheaded. Charles came to him and said, "Your blindness is a judgment from God for the part you took against my father," said the king. Milton replied, "If I have lost my sight through God's judgment, what can you say of your father who lost his head?" And it illustrates this point and this truth that, look, you know, we can make judgments about other people, what's going on in other people's lives, but it's foolish because we don't really know. What we really ought to do is just look at ourselves and consider our own life, because we all have a personal responsibility and accountability to God. And so Jesus makes it clear in verses 2 through 5 here, he makes it clear that it's foolish to make judgments about bad things that happen to other people. And the fact is, we're all guilty before God. And each one has an individual responsibility and accountability to God for repentance. Acts 17, if you just flip over there with me, hold your place here in Luke, in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So in verse 29, we see that we're the offspring of God. All right? God created us. And God is the creator, the ruler, and God is the ultimate judge. And now in verse 30, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. There's a personal accountability for every man. And why? Because there's coming a day when God is going to judge. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So in our other passage, we see that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because God is going to judge this world. In Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There's a personal responsibility and accountability to God for repentance. Go back to our text in Luke 13 in verse 5. Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus repeats his warning to these people here that if each and every one of them do not repent, that he or she will likewise perish, just like these other people who died. He says, you have an accountability to God to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance means to make a 180-degree turn in your mind about your sin, about your life, and be desirous of following and obeying the Lord, changing your mind about who you are and how you see yourself. And the truth is, we repent of our sin toward God, meaning that we have an understanding that our life and our sin is an offense to God. So that's the context surrounding this parable. Preaching to the multitude, the crowd, rebuking them for their lack of spiritual understanding, their spiritual dullness, how they can't see that they themselves are actually guilty before God. And they assumed that these others who died these terrible deaths, they must have been really bad, guilty people. And they got what they deserved. But Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And having warned everyone about this need for repentance in a person's life so that they don't perish, Jesus then continues this theme of personal accountability to God and begins through this parable to expound upon the fact that the Lord wants fruitfulness out of each and every one of his children. So you see the two applications here of personal accountability to unbelievers. You need to repent. But there's an application to believers here about personal accountability to God as well. Consider the parable here. Verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Jesus tells the parable of the barren fig tree here to teach us that God wants every Christian to produce fruit in his or her life. It goes back to how we began this message. I am accountable to God. God wants every Christian to produce fruit in his or her life. And the parable tells us that year after year, the fig tree produced no figs, which should have been something that was natural for that tree because it was a fig tree. Amen? Well, the application is very simple and very clear that there are Christians, many Christians, who live year after year after year with no spiritual fruit, which should be a natural thing for one who is truly a child of God. What was the answer to fixing the problem of the tree that was barren, that wasn't bearing any fruit? Well, the owner of the vineyard said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But the dresser of the vineyard said, why don't we dig about it? Why don't we dung it? And let's work with it and see if it'll start to produce something. God wants every Christian to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. You're accountable to God to bear fruit. But the blessing is that God works at helping us to be able to bear fruit. The story of the parable here, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Verse 6 says that the owner of the vineyard had a fig tree planted, and he sought fruit out of that. Verse 7 tells us that the owner told the dresser to cut it down. It had been 3 years, and it wasn't bearing any fruit. It had plenty of time to bear fruit, and it wasn't. But verses 8 and 9 tell us that the dresser asked to let it alone, to give one more chance to work with it to see if it'll produce something. What is the interpretation of the parable? Well, the owner of the vineyard is Jesus himself, God himself. The dresser of the vineyard, I believe, is the Holy Spirit of God who wants to work with that fig tree. The fig tree itself, I believe, is individual believers, every believer. And the fruit, the figs, the fruit it's supposed to bear, is the evidence in a Christian's life showing a real life change, showing that they're truly children of God. Do you see the interpretation of the parable here? The owner is God himself. The dresser is the Holy Spirit who wants to work with that tree. The tree is a believer. The fruit is the evidence of a real life change. But let's learn some lessons. And here we'll get right to the meat of the message here. Let's learn some lessons from this parable. In Israel, fig trees grew probably 10 to 15 feet in height. They produced mature figs about the size of cherries. And they did that every single year. When a person planted a vine or a fruit tree, they had a particular purpose in mind for that tree, right? They didn't randomly do it. No, they had a purpose in mind for that vine or that tree to produce a fruit that would be useful for them to either eat or to sell, but something that would be profitable for them. A vine or a fruit tree that did not produce its fruit had no useful purpose. It actually took up space, and it took up nutrients from the soil, as well as precious time and energy in maintenance from the one who was to be the vine dresser. A fruit tree that did not produce what it was supposed to just cumbered the ground. The word cumbereth in our text here, it means basically to deplete the soil. It means to take up space. And it's something that was actually detrimental rather than helpful. The significance of this parable is that multiple times the owner of the vineyard is said to have been seeking fruit from this fig tree that he planted. And the application is that God is looking for every believer to bear fruit. Multiple times he's looking, he's coming, he's searching, he's expecting fruit. And so I want us to look at the relationship that the owner of this vineyard, who's God, had with the fig tree, which is every believer. The first thing that I want to point out to you is in verse 6, that God planted the fig tree. Verse 6 says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now we know that the certain man is God. The fig tree is each and every individual believer. God planted the fig tree. The first principle that I want to draw out here is the fact that God owns each and every one of us. How did we start the message? I am accountable to God. The truth of the matter is, saint of God, church member, that God owns you. The truth of the matter is, friend, guest, visitor, God owns you. He owns each and every one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Go back and find out what it's there for, right? So we look here in this passage and we see in verse 19 where Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore. All right, so we see the word therefore. We go back and find out what it's there for. Why is it there? He says, because ye are not your own, your body. You have it of God. And he says, so because ye are not your own, because of that, you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both are His. You see that? Because God owns us, we're accountable to Him to bring glory to Him. How? How is God glorified in your life? Look at John chapter 15. Because He owns us, we are to glorify Him in our body and our spirit, which are God's. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. How is it that God is glorified in your life? As a child of God, that you bear much fruit. Not only does God own us, but He also made us. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks how before Jeremiah was even born and formed in the belly, God knew him. Same for you and for me. We're owned twice, actually, if we're a saint of God. We're owned by right of creation, but also by right of purchase, if we're a saint of God. Either way you look at it, God owns you and me. And we're accountable to Him to bring glory to Him. How do we bring glory to Him? By bearing much fruit. Our text, if you look back in Luke chapter 13, we find not only does God own us, but that God, or that God planted that tree, and that God owns us, but we also understand that God places us right where He wants us. Verse 6 said that this certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Not only does God own us, but He also plants us exactly where He wants us. Look at me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And he's talking to the church at Corinth. Listen, a church is made up of a whole bunch of different members, but we're all one body. And then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And he says, all right, so we're many members, and we're all part of one body in this church. And then he says, under the administration of the Holy Spirit of God, we're baptized into that body, into that church, in a particular place. And then you get over to verse 18, and it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." Are you following this here? God is the one who planted that tree because He owns us. But He also sets us exactly where He wants us. And verse 18 says that God sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. God has an institution in which He wants to receive glory. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." God owns us. We're to glorify Him with our life, with our body, because it's His. How do we bring glory to the Lord? By bearing much fruit. He has an institution in which He desires to have glory in the church. He sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. For what purpose? To bring Him glory. Do you see this? God wants glory out of your life through His local New Testament church. What an exciting thought, my friends. Listen, I want to be a part of a church, and I want to be a part of a place in which God is being glorified. I want to be a part of a place in which God's people are bearing much fruit to bring glory to the Lord. I want to be a part of God's plan. I want to be a part of that to bring glory to the Lord. Do you? Remember how I said this morning how sometimes we define the Christian life by our comfort zone and where we find security, where we're comfortable. We don't want to step outside of that comfort zone because it demands change. Or it puts me in a position where I don't feel comfortable or secure. But that's not how the Christian life is defined. God calls us to trust Him, to step out by faith. God calls us, listen, to and He wants us to be a part of His miracle-working power if we'll just trust Him. But see, and we're commanded to bear fruit. But He doesn't leave us alone to do that. He helps us and works with us and encourages us and enables us to bring forth fruit and to glorify Him. I want to be a part of a place that is full of people that are bringing glory to God because they're bearing much fruit. Not fruit that they determine is acceptable to God. You understand what I'm saying by that? Because all too often, the mentality is, well, I did this for God. I'm doing this. I serve God. Well, that's good enough. You should accept that, God. Again, defined by my own parameters of my comfort zone. God has an institution in which He receives glory. That's His church. And so He places or plants us right where He desires us to be so that our lives may bear fruit through the church for His glory. verse, if you go back to our text, that was sort of a rabbit trail. Some of that was. But it fits. It was a juicy rabbit. It was a good rabbit. One you could eat. If you look back in verse 6, in verse 7, not only do we find that God planted that tree, but the text tells us that God sought fruit from that fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Here God sought fruit from the fig tree. And we read in John 15 and verse 8 that God is glorified by our bearing fruit. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What is God's purpose and God's will for your life? That you bear fruit? That you have good works in your life? Before you were ever even saved, God had it in His mind that when you would repent of your sin and trust in Christ, the result, or what would be come out of that, is that you'd bear fruit, good works. Psalm 29, in verse, the Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent." I'm in chapter 28. Let's go to 29. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." The instruction is to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. How do we do that? "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." God wants us to bear fruit. He sought fruit from the fig tree. God wants us to continue bearing fruit throughout our Christian life. Listen, there's never a time in the Christian life when God doesn't want us to bear fruit. You know, you might be young and zealous and new in the Lord and just a fire and a zeal to serve God, and you might be midlife and you might be faithful serving the Lord and so on, but then you might reach old age and say, "Well, I did my time. I'm pretty much just biding my time." But you know what? God is always seeking fruit from His children. God wants us to bear fruit and to continue to bear fruit even in old age. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him." Those that are planted in the house of the Lord are going to flourish in the courts of God, and they're going to bring forth fruit even in old age. There's never a time when God doesn't want us to bear fruit. So the owner of the vineyard, God, plants this tree right where He wants it. He comes seeking fruit on that tree. We have an accountability to God to bear fruit. But verses 7 and 8 of our text, go back there, teach us that God is patient with the fig tree. God is patient with the fig tree. Verse 7 said that 3 years He came seeking fruit on the tree and found none. And then He says, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" At verse 8, the vine dresser, He says, "And He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." implied here is that the owner granted the extra time and another chance for that tree to bear fruit. And it shows us that God is patient with the fig tree. He's patient with you and me in our failures. He remembereth our frame. He knows that we're dust. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us exactly what we deserve? Aren't you glad for that in your own life? Look at Psalm 103 in verse 10. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? Psalm 103 verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. He's not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquity. I'm so glad God is patient and He doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm so glad that God is willing to take one that has been marred, a vessel that's been marred, a vessel that's sometimes resistant, and He's willing to remake it into something beautiful in His sight. We could read it, if we have the time, over in Jeremiah, how the potter had some clay, and he was making and molding that clay, and that clay was resistant. It was hard. It was stiff. And so the potter couldn't make it into what he wanted it to be because it was hard and it was stiff. And we talk in that passage, it talks about how the potter took the clay and he made it again. He worked with it again and made it again. That's sort of like you and me. We get stiff, we get brittle, we're not malleable, we're not soft clay. You know, when the flesh takes control when I got my ways of doing things, I'm pretty set in my ways, and this is the way I want to do it, or this is the way I've always done it, and we don't want to change, and we don't want to step out of the comfort zone. We're not soft and tender to the Spirit of God. We're not letting the Lord shape us how He wants to shape us. I'm so glad that He's patient. Amen. If you go back to our text there in Luke 13, we see that He planted, He owns the tree. He planted the tree where He wanted. He sought fruit from the tree. He was patient with the tree. But we read in verse 8 that God purged that fig tree. And He answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. The vine dresser, which I believe is the Spirit of God, said, let me dig about it. Let me dung it and see if it'll bear fruit. And we can make two points out of this. The answer to the problem of the fig tree not bearing fruit wasn't to cut it down right now, but let's dung about it. Let's dig about it and see if it'll bear fruit. And sometimes, you know what? God needs to dig about us in our life. God wants us to bear fruit. But sometimes there are things that are hindering us from bearing fruit, and God's got to dig some things out of our life. Are you with me here? Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 2, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We need purging in our life in order for us to bring forth more fruit for the glory of God. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8. Colossians 3, 8 says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And in this context here, we find that these are the works of the flesh. The old man, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, all of these things, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Listen, what I'm saying is that the flesh will always hinder us and keep us from bearing fruit. And God wants the flesh out of our life. God wants the attitudes out of our life because those are the things that keep us from bearing fruit. And so the Holy Spirit of God, He'll start to dig and He'll start to root around in our life through God's Word to highlight and shine the light on the attitude problem and to highlight and shine the light on the areas of our life that are controlled by the flesh, that keep us from bearing fruit. He'll do that through His Word. Colossians 3:16 says, since we're here, look down to verse 16. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Here we are instructed to let the Word of God, Lord, Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. What does it do? It teaches. It admonishes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 says this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto," what? All good works. Amen? The Word of God is necessary to teach, admonish, rebuke, so that we can bear more fruit. God will start to dig and root around in our life to highlight those areas that keep us from bearing fruit. Somebody might say, "Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. It makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel convicted." And we resist it. And it keeps us from bearing fruit. We need to be purged. The Lord needs to dig about us to take some things out, but in our text, not only did that vine dresser want to dig about it, but he said, "I'm going to dung about it." He's going to dung around it and put some good things in. Following this here? You know, we can get stagnant in our Christian life. We can get set in our ways. And we'll decline in fruit bearing. And so the Lord wants to change some things up, and He begins to put some different things into our life, sometimes requiring change. But then we say, "Oh, I'm pretty set in my ways. Well, this is the way I've always done it." And we become resistant to the good thing that God actually wants to do in our life to help us bear more fruit. Are you with me? We can accept it, and we can trust the Lord, or we can fight it. I don't like change. I don't want to change. But remember this, God places the tree, right? God sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. And maybe, just maybe, He has you right where He wants you to be because He knows exactly what you need in order to bear more fruit, so that you can glorify the Lord. Don't fight it. God's trying to do a good work in you. God wants every Christian to be fruitful. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 10. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see that? God's purpose, God's will, that you walk worthy of the Lord, that you might increase in knowledge and increase in bearing fruit. This parable of the barren fig tree teaches us how God feels about unfruitful Christians. We're accountable to God to bear fruit. I've got to quit here. But let me just make this, let me summarize here and make this application. We all have personal accountability and responsibility toward God. Unbelievers have an accountability to God. God is seeking the fruit of repentance out of your life. He's seeking a brokenness and a humility over sin. And though the Lord is patient and the Lord bears long, a continued refusal to repent is certainly going to spell doom. For an unbeliever, there is no issue that is more important than repentance for salvation. Because the alternative to that is inevitable judgment. Application to the believer, God is seeking the fruit of righteousness in your life. How will he find that? Well, John chapter 15, go there with me quickly. Let me just make this point to tie this all together. John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What is the key to bearing fruit? Well, according to these verses, the key is to abide in Christ. We can't bear fruit of ourselves. And God wants us to bear fruit, and so he enables us or helps us to bear fruit. He says, "You abide in me." That's the Greek word meno, and it means to stay. It means to stay in a given place. It means to dwell or to continue. So Jesus says, if you abide in me, you stay in this place, you dwell, you continue, you're going to bear fruit. What does Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3 teach us? Well, it says he, let's go over there and read it so I don't butcher the quotation of it. Psalm 1. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Psalm 1 here says that the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, it's going to bring forth its fruit. Having continual contact with that water is what is going to help it bear fruit. We make that application to the saint of God. Jesus says, "You abide in me, you dwell, you stay in that same place in me." Contact, continual contact with the living water, and you're going to bear fruit. The word "bear" is the Greek word "pharaoh." And here's what the word means. This is very interesting. It means let her drive or be driven. All right, so you follow this? Jesus says, "Abide in me and you're going to bear fruit." The word means let her drive or to be driven. It's the same exact word that's used in Acts chapter 27 where Paul was in a shipwreck. Remember that? And the storm came up and they couldn't control it. And so what did they do? They put up the sails. And the Bible says, we let her drive the ship. That's exactly what it says. It's the same exact word. What does it talk about? What does it mean? It means that there's another force that is causing the action. So it is with bearing fruit, my friends. You abide in Christ, and the Word of God abiding in you, there's another force that causes the action. It's the Lord. It comes with the connotation of the hand of surrender. Another force that causes the action because we surrender. to the Lord. How is God going to find that fruit? By us abiding in Him. By us dying to self. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You die to the flesh. You die to self. How is the Lord going to find fruit? By us abiding in Christ, by dying to self, by living in a holy and a godly life. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." What does that tell us about what the fruit looks like? How is the Lord going to find the fruit? Well, we abide in Christ, we die to self, living a holy and a godly life, and then by continuing to grow. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Continued growth because of abiding in Christ and dying to self produces living a holy and a godly life, causes us to grow, and the Lord enables us to bear much fruit. All of these can be connected to the Word of God abiding in us, continual contact with God's Word. The point is, we're accountable to God. If you're not saved, you're accountable to God toward repentance. If you're saved, you're accountable to God to bear fruit. What happens to the tree that doesn't bear fruit? If it continues to not bear fruit, it's cut down. Because a tree that won't bear fruit, it just cumbereth the ground. It doesn't serve a purpose. It just takes the nutrients out of the soil and takes up space. And my friend, a child of God who refuses to let the Spirit of God work in them and to cause them to bear fruit is not fulfilling their purpose in this world to glorify the Lord. And sooner or later, the Lord's going to say, "You're cumbering the ground. I'm going to take you home." We don't have the time to talk about all of that. But we're accountable to God to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Sometimes the Lord needs to dig about us to take some things out and then put some good things in. Let's not fight that process. Amen? Let's let the Spirit of God have His work and His way so that God can find the fruit that He desires. Because herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly examine our own life, because we're all accountable to the Lord. And Father, we can get so set in our ways, and we can have the mentality that this is my way and I'll serve God my way, or this is the way I've always done it, and we can become stagnant. And we can cease in bearing fruit. And the Lord needs to come along and dig about us and dig some things out. The things that are hindering us from bearing fruit. And put some good things in and works with us. And it's a good work, because you're seeking to find more fruit on us. To help us to bear fruit. That's the purpose for which we were created in Christ. to bring glory to God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts today, that we would understand that we personally, individually, are accountable to God. And if there are some who are not saved, Father, that they would see that accountability, understand that someday there's judgment. Father, may they turn in repentance and be saved today. For the saint of God, Lord, that we'd not resist the good work that you want to do in us, that we might bring forth more fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.